All right. Happy Easter, everybody. There's always a bit of a, I'm always interested to see, because we have a bunch of people traveling, but then we have a bunch of people coming in. I'm always interested to see the balance. Do we have more people leave than come? I think we've had more people come than leave, just looking at the crowd. I believe that to be the case. Anyway, so last week we started a series on the Ten Commandments. And you may be thinking to yourself, if you looked at the bulletin, why is he doing this on Easter? And I kind of wondered back and forth, should I do this, should I not? There is a point, you have to bear with me though, I promise, we will get to the Easter stuff. You've just got to bear with me as we get there. Now, as we look at the Ten Commandments, last week we looked at the commander, the character of God. And what makes the commandments so important is really who God is and what God's done. That's what we looked at last week. This week we're going to look at the first two commands. I debated separating these out, but really, when you read these commands in Exodus 20, which was read for us by Paul, you shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. We technically separate these, but I wonder if it shouldn't just be the nine commandments. Because these are very connected, right? You shall have no other gods before me. And then the second one's almost really an explanation of the first. Don't make any idols. Don't make any graven images. Don't make any things that you would serve other than me. Because really, we know, obviously, God knows this to be true, right? There are no other gods if God is the only God. When he says, have no other gods before me, the only really way they could do that would be through these false things, if they had these idols that they would worship. Because God is, we know God is the only God. So it's not like they're going to be serving other real entities. It would have to be a fake entity. Now, this was primarily given to combat the polytheism that was so common in Moses' time. And, you know, they're about to go into the land of Canaan, and you've got the Baals and the Asherahs, and later on in the Greco-Roman world, you have all the Greek and Roman gods and all of these different deities that people believed in. And we know that that's not a particularly popular idea. Well, I say that. Not particularly popular in our culture, right? This idea of polytheism, that there's multiple gods. The world's biggest three religions are all monotheistic. That is, they only believe in one God. And theoretically, they all are directed towards the same being. That would be Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. I say theoretically because in practice it doesn't go that way. Atheism, of course, is orders of magnitude more popular than polytheism, especially in the Western world. And we know it's only rising, right? People who, the problem would not be, oh, I believe in these other gods. The problem would be what? I don't believe in any god at all. Even if it's not atheism, at least agnosticism. Is there a god? I'm not quite sure. I don't know what to believe. So when we think about the commandment to Israel, really directed to combat this idea of multiple gods or these gods that they would encounter as they went into the land of Canaan, on the surface, this might seem to be less of a problem for God's people today. And as we think about the commandments, the goal of this series, right, is to examine the universal principles of these commands, because all of them, in principle, are repeated in the New Covenant. They are repeated, and these really, most of these commands are things that were commands prior to the Ten Commandments. There is a set of universal morality that God is laying down for people. And so as we look at these first two commands, how is this thing applicable today? Exodus 20, notice the underlined parts here. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down and serve them, these other gods that you would have, which would have to be these fake things. Those who love me and keep my commandments are those who I show steadfast love to. This is designed to elicit in the hearers the attitude of putting God first, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be that I believe in the gods of the Egyptians, Ra or Anubis, or the gods of the Greco-Roman world, Zeus and Hermes and Athena. I don't even have to believe necessarily in the other gods that people believe in today. If I am not putting God first, if I am bowing down and serving other things, then I have violated the principle of these commands, which I would remind you, as we are going to go through this sermon, are repeated in the New Testament. This is not like a commandment that went away and just has never been repeated ever, and now that the old law is abolished, we can just serve whoever we want, right? The question would be, what gets in the way of putting God first? What gets in the way of us putting God first? And maybe it's not other gods. Maybe it's other things, as we're going to read through, and we'll start in Colossians 3:5, the commandment not to be idolaters, which is what that commandment is, right? Don't create a carved image. And you think about like a little, and in a lot of cultures or homes in the day, back in the day, you had this sort of household idol. It was about yay big. And you could either make it yourself or you could buy it from an artisan. And it was a little idol. It was a little carved image thing. It looked like different things depending on what the god was. And that's who you'd pray to, and that's who you'd serve, and you'd have it on the mantle maybe, and it would be sort of your household god. Idolatry is not limited to a physical object. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul equates these desires and motivations to idolatry. And when we think about what idolatry is, this idea of not having a craved image, a carved image, or a graven image, I keep confusing those words, do not bow down to them and serve them. Maybe I don't have a physical object that I worship, but man, I can bow down and serve other things, can I not? And specifically here, what things? Evil desire and covetousness, or these passions, these motivations that draw us away from God that we end up putting first, that I don't care about God first in my life. I care about this other thing that I want. And it could be any number of things. Could be a relationship that we covet more than God. Or a possession that we covet more than God, or a particular habit that we covet more than God. If you put it before God, it's idolatry. I'm not sure that anything can be an idol, but I do know at least these things can. We can elevate these things to deity in our hearts, even without meaning to. And this is sort of the point about this as we repeat it in the New Testament, as we look at these New Testament passages. Most of the time, we do this accidentally. I don't think anybody's going around thinking, I really worship money. Like, they're not intentionally trying to glorify money and like, oh, money is my God and money, I love you. Now, they do say money, I love you, I think. But we're not thinking about worshiping intentionally and elevating it to deity. We do these things without meaning to, right? It just sort of happens. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Why? Because if you try to serve God and money, you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. There's no way around it. If you've elevated, now it doesn't have to be money. It's money in this particular text. There are other things that it could be. Whatever it is that you've elevated above God, that's what you're serving. That's your master. That is, in essence, your deity. Whatever that happens to be. And you cannot have anything that you care about more than God and follow God the way that God wants you to follow him. You can't do it. It's impossible. And you can't even split it. Like, I'm going to have God as one and money is 1A. That's not how that works. You only have one master. That's how it works in life. Even if you're not intending to, this is what happens, right? You see a pattern beginning to form here. There is an all-encompassing idea behind commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol. This is an idea that is present throughout the entire scriptures. Romans 6:16-18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin or obedience. One leads to death, one leads to righteousness. This is a fundamental law of humanity. The thing that motivates your actions, the thing that you care about the most, the thing that you orchestrate your life around, that is your master. It doesn't have to be money or God. It could be relationships. It could be your family. It could be your job. Some people aren't necessarily working at their job for the money, but because they love their job. Could be your hobbies, could be physical pleasure. I don't care what it is. the thing that you orchestrate your life around, the thing that you make the center of your life, the thing that you work hard to accomplish more than anything else, that is your God. Now, maybe you don't think about it in those terms, but practically speaking, that's what happens. You are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, I would add all of the other things that I've put in there, money, family, relationships, job, whatever. All of those are in the category of sin. They're all part of that. Because if you're not putting God first, you're not going to end up in obedience and righteousness. You don't have to worship a different deity to violate the first and second commandment. You don't have to create an image to bow down to and serve other than God. You just have to live in such a way that demonstrates you don't really care about God or what he said. That's it. That's all you have to do in order to violate these two commands. And again, the last three passages we've read, note that they are New Testament passages. They are passages that would fall under the new covenant, the covenant that we live under, that we are in agreement with God. So yes, while the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments are not binding because they are the Ten Commandments, this is a principle that God has cared about in any circumstance where he's dealt with humanity. That's why he sent the flood in Genesis 6 prior to any of the commandments. It's why Abraham was deemed to be so righteous because he put God first and obeyed God. It's why Melchizedek was such a great figure, even though we only have like one chapter about him, because apparently he put God first. Any circumstance in which God deals with humans, this is the first rule. Put God first. Nothing can be more important to you than God and his will. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus doesn't really even quote the Exodus 20. He doesn't quote the Ten Commandments. He quotes a similar idea. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, which would be repeated for us in the new covenant, right? So the questions, a couple of questions as we are about to transition. What part of you are you holding back? This is a personal thing, right? I don't know this about you, but you need to evaluate this for yourself. What part of you are you holding back? What are you keeping from God? What things in your life do you put before him? Are you serving before you serve him? What things do you care about more than you care about God? Now, ideally, the answer would be nothing. But in practice, we struggle with this, and each of us, I think, struggle with different aspects of our life. Let's focus on one part of this real quick as we transition. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This is in Exodus 20. What does it mean to be jealous? Let's note for a minute the jealousy of God, as this is given as a motivation for the command, right? Why is it so important that you don't put any gods before me, and why is it so important that you don't have any idols? Because I am a jealous God. James 4, 4 through 7, again, New Covenant. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, there's a couple of ways you could take this. This could be all-encompassing, the life that he has put in humanity, my spirit, the thing that makes me alive and makes me different from the animals. Maybe that's the thing he yearns for jealously, the spirit of life. Or it could be more directed and more specific, the Holy Spirit that he's poured out on his children, those who have entered into a relationship with him. Maybe that's the spirit that he yearns jealously over, the Holy Spirit. But either way, it kind of doesn't matter because the end result is the same, right? The outcome is the same. God is jealous for you. He does not want you to go have other things first. He has either given you life, self, which then he would have a right to be jealous of, or he has given you the Holy Spirit, a piece of himself that he would have a right to be jealous of. Either way, the outcome is the same. couple of other passages, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Why? You are bought with a price. Now, this specifically applies to the Christians, right? Those of us who have been saved, those of us who have been bought with that price. So glorify God in your body. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, a very similar idea. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? The implied answer is none, right? What fellowship has light with darkness? Again, the implied answer, no. Fellowship. What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Again, all the implied answers is none, right? We are the temple of the living God, which means we have no part with idols. We should not have any part with lawlessness or darkness. What gives God the right to be so jealous? And this is the question, right, as we think about, because we separate Old Testament God with New Testament God. I don't know. It's like we think of them as two different entities, right? It's like there was the Old Testament God, and then he had a personality change, and now he's a different being altogether. Maybe it was a totally different being, and that God is now gone, and now we have a new God, although we're sort of drifting into polytheism there, right? And again, I would note that these passages that I am reading are not Old Testament passages. These are ideas that are universal. What gives God the right to be jealous? Well, in Exodus 20, what gave him the right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I saved you. I bought you with my amazing, awesome power with which I brought you out of the land. The 10 plagues, the parting of the seas. I didn't mean for that. It was accidental. Lee bringing up the parting of the Red Seas, right? That's literally what just happened in this story. That's the thing that happened like, I don't know, several days ago. So as they come to Mount Sinai and God's giving them these commandments, that's the thing that should be on their minds. Oh yeah, we just got miraculously saved from Egypt. This is what God gives right. This is what gives God the right to be a jealous God, right? I have done these things for you, therefore do not put anything before me. The idols didn't save you. The Egyptian gods didn't save you. I'm clearly more powerful than Ra and Anubis and all the other Egyptian gods. Why would you serve them? That's stupid. Now, we come to the New Testament, and there's a similar idea. This is where we're bringing into the Easter idea. What are we celebrating on Easter? We're celebrating the resurrection, right? That's what we're celebrating. The fact that he rose from the dead. Now, I would say this is not just a thing that should be celebrated one day a year, because this is sort of the central point of our relationship with God, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus. Romans 6, this is just a few verses before that passage that says you are slaves to the one you obey, just a few verses prior to that. Romans 6, beginning of verse 8. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Amen. You can say it's awesome, guys. You can agree with me on that. It is amazing that God has raised Jesus from the dead and death no longer has dominion over him. That is worth celebrating. Thank you. Finally, we got there. But it is not a statement that is devoid of responsibility. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What gives God the right to be jealous for his people? You were bought with the blood of Christ. That resurrection is what gives you salvation and redemption. That resurrection, and we think about this, we will also live with him. We're united with him in that resurrection, that because he is raised from the dead, death has no dominion over him. Death has no dominion over me because of what God has done for me. Therefore, I am obligated, technically, but ideally, I would be grateful, and I would want to put God first, and I would be so amazingly thankful for what God has done. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin, to sin, as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. If you've been brought from death to life, act like it. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And it is just a few verses later that he says the thing, right? You are slaves to the one you obey, either to sin leading to death or to obedience leading to righteousness. There is an obligation in the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ that carries, really, and initiates not just with the Ten Commandments, but with the Garden of Eden. When God says, you can eat anything, but don't eat this stuff. He's asking them to put him first, even that far back. What are you putting before God is the question. And this is the sort of the concluding question, right? Because it could be any number of things that you would be putting before God, the things that we've already talked about, your family, your job, your responsibilities, your hobbies, whatever, physical pleasure, could be any number of things that you put before God. But if you have been bought with the blood of Christ, that's sort of what you sign up for, is giving those things, putting those things second because of the amazing gift that God has given you. We're going to conclude with a passage that's not on the screen. From Joshua, Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14, as Joshua is about to bring them into the land. This is a number of years after the events of Mount Sinai. God has given them the commandments. Moses has died at this point, and now Joshua is about to bring them into the land. And this is what he says in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers that they served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. For us, it might be, put away those things that you care about more than God. Those things that you used to care about most, those things that you used to prioritize above anything else, put those things away and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. For us, again, maybe we're not choosing between different gods. Maybe you're choosing between self and God. If it doesn't seem like a good agreement, good arrangement to serve the Lord, then choose. Serve yourself if that's what it is. Serve whatever it is you put first. But realize that you're not going to reap the benefits of the covenant if that's what you decide to do. And Joshua ends with this great statement, doesn't he? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.